this week and some of the sickness that's been going around the church. Wow. I will tell you right now, you don't want to get that bug. It is mean, it is nasty, it is vicious, but it doesn't last long. It didn't with me, anyway. I just wanted to get up and open tonight, and I might say a few words. I didn't have anything really prepared. But there were some things that happened today that more or less inspired me. It got me to thinking about some things. And, you know, I thought about that scripture, and I think Brother Pryor touched some on it the other night. He touched on the parable of the lost coin. I think he touched on the parable of the talents as well a little bit Sunday night. And maybe want to expound on that a little bit more, how the master gave the servants, you know, the different talents, the five and the three and the one, I think it was. And some of them, you know, the one who he gave the most to went out and made money with the money he got him, and the one he gave the least to went and hid it. And we've, you know, exchanged the word, that the word talent is in the Old English vernacular there in the King James Version of the Bible, actually is talking about money. It's not talking about talent or ability. But we've exchanged that, and I think that's what he's talking about. You know, a gift, that the gifts or our abilities that the Lord has given you, that you would use that gift to make. In other words, you ever heard that saying, "Make the most of what you got." Excuse me. I've got this little thing that, some reason, starting about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't know if that night air starts settling in, and I start coughing. And don't bother getting me anything cold to drink, because if I drink something cold, it'll make it 10 times worse. But going back to working with what God's given you, giving it your best, giving your all. I met a man today, and you may have heard of him before, because he has, in the past, he has been featured on the news. I think he was one of George Bush's 1,000 points of light. Ronald Reagan had him carry the torch from Washington D.C. to the Olympic Games in Los Angeles. His name is Craig McFarland. He's blind, born in Canada, had a real odd incident happen to him, when a freak accident when he was 2 years old. Kids playing with a welder striker, you know, and a little spark got in one eye, blinded him, and the other eye had what they called a syndrome, sympathetic syndrome, something like that. And so the other eye died too, and which is also very, very rare. So a freak accident and a rare disorder caused him to go blind from a young age. Well, you know, he grew up. His parents said, "Well, we didn't know how to raise a blind kid, so we just raised a kid." But he did go off to blind school, so he was very educated. But he had always had a can-do attitude, you know. And this can-do attitude, you know, growing up, he was a star wrestler, wrestled against sighted people and won lots of tournaments. He learned how to snow ski. He won national big snow skiing events and blind How you do that? Well, you have to ski with a sighted person, but you have to ski as a team, and you can compete that way. He also was down at Busch Gardens in Orlando, Florida, was a featured water skier doing stunts. So this is a person who overcome a lot of obstacles and believe that, some way or another, you could overcome just about any obstacle that is laid before you if you put your mind to it and put your and belief that you can do that. All that being said, we look at many of the things that hinder us in life as something that, we've got to wait on a supernatural event or a sign from God that we have to proceed instead of giving everything we got. And after this man spoke, had another man speak to us who was in the same business as I am, and he was from he's from South Carolina, and he was a Christian man, and he talked about being mediocre and not being a good steward and not living up to your potential and being excellent in what you do. And man, I felt a very convicting spirit come over me, because I thought, I've been mediocre. I haven't given it all I've got. I haven't taken like the guy with the money, big portion of money, went out and said, I am going to use what I've got here and multiply it. I have been the guy, so to speak, that's somewhat maybe done that a little, but for the most part has dug a hole and buried it. And there's a lot of things that hold us back. I think the biggest fear that most of us face is, in the parable, he said, I was scared you were a hard man, and you would be, if I lost this, you'd be, mad at me, and you might even punish me for it. And basically the master said, that's a bunch of hokum, and it is hokum. What we fear the most is failure, and how that feels when you fail. But the thing about it is failure is inevitable most of the time. And the only way we learn is to fail, is to not succeed. And Michael Jordan, one of my favorite basketball player of all time. I was the huge Jordan fan during the 90s, guys. I was huge. I mean, we taped the NBA Finals. I mean, me and Sister Pat. In the Republic Church. I mean, we were the biggest Michael Jordan fans. But his famous quote is, I failed. He talked about all the missed shots, the missed game-winning shots, the missed free throws. He said, I failed over and over and over and over again. But then that's why I succeeded. He didn't let his failure stop him. And sometimes, I need inspiration, not just hearing the same thing over again because it gets old. I'm going to tell you, it does. Sometimes you take for granted some of the great things that we hear all the time, but you just take it for granted because you hear it over and over and over again. This guy was talking about being mediocre, and he decided one day that, he had made a promise to be at a certain point in his career to his wife so she could quit work. And that date was 6 months upon him, and he was not close to being there. And his boss gave him a swift kick in the seat and said, "You better get with the program." And he got to thinking about it and says, "You know what? You're right." You know, and he ended up, he's a general partner of our firm and a regional leader, and he had a great success story. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't one of those miracle things and everything just, you know, clicked and just everything. It was hard work is what it was. So as he's telling that story, it got me to thinking about another story I heard of somebody who most of y'all know who he is, because he's a real famous film actor now, but he started off as just a silly rapper, and he had silly rap songs. They were not to be serious. It wasn't, you know, "I'm gangster and I shoot cops." It was, you know, "I had a nightmare and kids, you know, parents don't understand their kids." Will Smith. And he was talking about I was listening to him the other day. He was talking about being a success, and he said, "It's because nothing in my mind, there's nothing that will stop me from what I'm trying to do. If we're going to get on a treadmill," he told the guy, "and we're going to have a contest to see who can stay on the treadmill the longest," he said, "I will pass out before I get off the treadmill before you do. That's how bad I want to win." "I won't give up. I will die trying." He said, and you have to believe that in your heart. You have to be willing to die trying. And whatever you believe in, you have to be willing to die for. And I thought, I don't know that I believe in something that strong. I was being honest with myself, you know. Am I willing to die for what I believe? I'm willing to give everything that I have to reach a goal, or I'm just willing to just skate by and be mediocre. And I thought, man, I don't want anybody, when my final day comes and when they're standing over my casket. Of course, by the way, let it be known, October the 2nd, 2013, I really don't want a casket. I want a memorial, and I want to be cremated. So if anybody tries to fight my wife because she knows my wishes and says, "No, you shouldn't do that," y'all all heard me say that here tonight. So I just have this thing. I used to think I didn't want that, but after a while, I began to think, why do we have to look at a corpse and then say, "He looks good," when he really doesn't look that good? You know, he just looks nothing like he looked in real life. He looks horrible laying there, and he's not. I'd rather see me. It's not a nice picture of me. I mean, you know, being who I really am. So, you can put it in an urn. You can bury it in the ground. You can scatter it. I don't care. It's just ashes. It's just dust. But what you can do is you can put me in a little locket. You know, give a few of my ashes to different ones and give the locket on a chain, give Sister Tally. She'd carry me around. I could torture her from now on. Ain't nobody got time for that. But to realize there is a great reward. I'm sure, you know, the guy who's out there giving it all, he's taking all the money that the man gave him, he's out there, you know, it wasn't easy. It wasn't like he went and said, you know, "I'm just going to put some here and I'm going to put a little here." I'm sure he had to, there was work involved in making that money multiply. You know, he didn't go down to Tunica and said, "I'm putting it all on black right here. Here we go." No, I'm sure the master would have been really sore and said, "Where's my money?" He said, "Hey, I tried to, you know, I put it all in black, man." Or I put it on the table and it came up snake eyes. That's not what happened. He put it in a place that he believed it would grow, and whether he invested in another business capital, he may have went and bought. You know, probably what he did is in my mind, I see him. He went and bought some grain or some seeds, and he went out and plowed some fields, and he planted those seeds, and he reaped a harvest, and he took it back and sold it in the market, and doubled his money. He had to work hard for it. It wasn't easy. The guy who buried it was lazy. That's why the master was mad. So, well, you know, if I don't do anything, I'll at least give him his money back, right? You know. And but he wanted to see who do I got working for me who is a steward with what I give him. And when he found out who the best steward was, he gave him more. Too much is given, as much required. I don't want to be laying in that casket and say, you know, it's a shame about that guy laying there, you know. He had so much potential. I've heard that said about people. What a waste. Man, that guy was talented. But what a waste. And I don't want anybody sitting here thinking, well, I don't have any talents. Baloney. That's hokum. Each one of you here has something that you're really good at. And not only that, there's potential. You may not be good at something, but there's, I would say, that if you put your heart into it, your soul into it, your mind into it, and pray for a little extra grace, that you could do anything you wanted to do. You could do anything that you felt to do. And you know what? I think we've painted God into a box sometimes in our group, in the body, that we're constantly, I just want to make sure it's God's will. It's God's will for you to succeed. And it's God's will for you to be blessed. How else are you going to be able to bless him back? And bless his people and bless his church unless you're blessed. And I tell you what, and if you don't believe me, look at the Haitian people who've moved here that are in this body. We've got a lot of doctors, lawyers, and successful business people that they've seen the opportunity that they had in America, and they came over here and they did something with it. And they've blessed their church with their talent, their gift. You say, well, you know, here's people who didn't, they could have said, well, I don't have that much. I'm a poor immigrant from Haiti, uneducated. They did whatever they could to make sure and worked hard, and they end up putting their kids through college. That's who you see is the second, third generation Haitian families. Sister Tiffany, if you don't know, we had a lot of big Haitian work, a lot of Haitian churches, and a lot of those people moved over here, and those churches started churches here, and that's who I'm talking about. Not just them, you see that in a lot of cultures who've moved here, people, the first generation immigrant suffered, toiled, multiple families moved into one house, started a business, all worked in that business 100 hours a week, and then sent their kids to college. And then their kids become doctors, lawyers, and high-paid professionals. And then by that time, the parents had their business paid for. The parents are successful. But it wasn't easy. Some of them didn't get five to start off with. They got one. Or they didn't get ten. They got one. And they didn't bury it. You know, if the master thought for a minute that the guy he gave one to had no potential, he wouldn't have gave him one. He'd have said, I don't think this guy can cut it. I got to give this to somebody else. But he knew he could cut it. Or he wouldn't have got, maybe he didn't, or if he didn't know for sure and gave it to him, he wouldn't have got angry with him. He'd have said, you know, well, I was taking a chance on this guy because I didn't really know if he had it all there or not. You know, obviously I was, you know, it was a hunch. I was wrong. But he knew the guy had the ability. I will say there's things in my life that I wanted to excel at. I never took playing the band lightly. Starting off to learn the band, I practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced playing my horn. I wanted to be good, you know. I wanted to be good. I did stop somewhere along the way from being good. And I could have been excellent. I could have been really good. I could have been, but I reached a place, you know, I'm pretty good right now. And, you know, I'm better than most people in the band. So, you know, I'm good enough. You know, I could have been a lot better. Like, I could have been better at a lot of things in my life. But you know what? There's no point in looking back at coulda, shoulda, woulda. I can only start from here and go forward. And that's a lesson a lot of people never look in life. They spend their whole life regretting the past. And worrying about the future. I don't want to spend any regret in the past. And I don't want to worry about the future. I want to look forward to the future. I want to say, you know, with God, your grace, and the gifts you've given me, and the ability and the surrounding and the support structure of my family and my church, I know I can be so much more for the kingdom of God, for my natural family, and for you, and that you can receive the highest praise in it all. And I now don't look so down at the athlete that when he scores a touchdown, kind of goes like this, okay? Because, you know, that's his job, and he's given it everything he's got. He said, you know, I've got that gift from you. And we may not be our calling, but that's what he does. So that was just a few thoughts I wanted to share with y'all tonight. And some inspiration that I received, and wanted to share that inspiration with you. Want to take a prayer request at this time, and we'll continue to pray for Brother Crow. He talked to Sister McGowan. She said that they're wanting to move him over to Fort Roots for rehab, but he's sleeping all the time, and he's just not doing well at all right now. So let's pray for Brother Crow. Also want to pray for Sister Pat Arthur's in Republic, suffering with cancer. Also, speaking of cancer, we'll keep praying for Sister Elsie. And I want y'all to keep praying for my friend Terry Nam in Republic. You know, he suffered this massive stroke, and they said he had another stroke while he's in the hospital. And they basically told the family that we don't give him any hope, but they did give him a few days to make the decision to remove life support from him. So probably be a few days before they do that. So just remember him. And all his real family is his friends. He was estranged from his natural family, but just remember all of his friends and all those who are close to him. And he was one of the peculiar people I had in my life. But I love, if you had this guy as a friend, you had he was a very loyal friend, and he was always look out for you and always trying to help you, and he'd do anything for you, and I always appreciated you. Any other prayer requests here tonight? Anything I'm forgetting? Brother Tom? Mr. Ron is sick. Brother Fisher? Sister Linda's sick, that's right. I sure hope they don't have this thing we've got. Well, I'm telling you, when I get fever, I just shake with the chills, and that's what I was doing all day Monday and all night Monday night. I had to go buy a heating pad to put on me, and plus two sets of clothes, plus three blankets, and I was still just shivering. So, yes. Okay. My mother-in-law, they're going to do a sleep apnea test, and then they're going to go look at this artery that was just about 30% clogged back when? 2007, they're going to look at that again. See, that's what's causing her problems. Sister Debbie? The Lord for that. Thank the Lord. Anything else? Yes. Your mother. His mother. Pray for her. All right. The ushers will come down. Sister Dolores is sick. Sister Sandra, Sister Lula May, she can't walk, did you say? So this chemo has affected her nerves and her legs, she cannot walk. Keep her in prayer. Stand, take these knees before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Give you thanks, Lord, for your excellent ways and all you've done for us, the commitment you've made to us, and for the many talents you've given us, gifts, and the opportunity to serve you in most excellent way. Lord, we take these needs before you, Lord, ask you to touch everyone here's name was mentioned tonight. Sister Pat, Sister Elsa, my friend Terry, all the ones that are sick with this flu virus that's going around. Sister Dolores, Sister Rhonda, Sister Fisher, hold on. Mother Mike Crafton's mother, my mother, ask you to touch her. Brother Crow, oh God, I ask you to touch him. Oh God. Thank you. Thank you.
happy to be here tonight. I'm happy for the songs that we've heard and the good words that we've heard. The Lord is sweet, and you know, the Bible says that every good gift comes from the Father of lights. And so every good thing that we have in our life is from the Lord. And it's a privilege for all of us to be called of the Lord. And it gets sweeter every day. It's serving the Lord is such a privilege for all of us. And to be here tonight is a privilege. It's a genuine privilege for us, and we do take it for granted. And you know, it's been said that we play marbles with these golden jewels that we have, and pearls and rubies. We've been blessed with a lot of good truths, a lot of wonderful principles that have been placed in our life. We've been fortunate to have sat under great men and heard great testimonies and song leaders and all of that has brought us to today. And of course, I appreciate what you said, Brother Michael, that, you know, what are we doing today? This is our day, and how are we going to seize that moment? How are we going to make the most of it? I read a billboard Sunday on the way into church that said, failure is inevitable. How you respond is a choice. And, of course, I was reminded of Brother Leniger, you know, how often he would tell us that you can react or you can respond. And, you know, if you react, then chances are you're probably going to hurt somebody or hurt yourself or both. But if you respond, then chances are you're going to respond properly. And, I'd like to be on the responding side more than I would the reaction side. You know, we live in a world where there's so much anger. People are so angry, you know, almost... You know, I think some people live in a world of anger, and you know, if I'm not careful, I'll find myself in a state of frustration or anger, and you know, it's so, you know, the words that we speak. You know, I told my class the other day, I said, you know, these words, it's one thing to think a thought, but when you share it. You can't take it back. When those words are manifest, you know, when how you feel about something is manifest in your words, you can't take them back. You know, and of course James worked on that, talking about that what a little fire the tongue kindleth. And then he went on to say that, you know, he that bridleth the tongue bridleth the whole body. And he even said that he that bridleth his tongue, the same as he that offendeth not in word, he said, the same as a perfect man. And so, Lord, help us, give us wisdom, Lord, to you know, like David, I think maybe David or Solomon prayed, said that, give me wisdom to go in and out among your people. My Lord, I guess it was probably Solomon. He didn't pray for riches. Brother Michael, he didn't pray for, he said, give me not poverty, lest I steal, riches, lest I be exalted, but give me wisdom to know how to go in and out among God's people. And so here we are. We're that's who we are. We're God's people. But we're not all God's people. And just recently, this last few weeks, a scripture, an illustration jumped out in my mind that I never saw before, and I wanted to share it with you. And I think maybe it ties in right in here behind Brother Michael. I appreciate his words. It's talking about, you know, the story of Esther. And there was a man, he's king, Ahasuerus, and his wife didn't do what she was supposed to do, and she was setting a bad example for the rest of the she was a person in leadership, and she was setting a bad example, and he was advised to get rid of her, and so he found this, he did that, and he found this young girl. I presume she was young, and her name was Esther, and married her, but the thing is that she was a Jew. And he didn't know it. She hid it from him, the Bible says. And she didn't let it be known that she was a Jew. And so I'm not going to go through the whole book of Esther, but I just want to illustrate something here for you. There was another man there, and his name was Haman. And he hated Jews. And so he was plotting to destroy them. And so he, over in the book of Esther, in the third chapter, and in the eighth verse, it said, Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. And so what he was doing is he was sowing an idea in the king's mind that the Jewish people, they weren't submissive, they were set apart, they weren't like everybody else. It's not in the king's prophet to suffer with them. And he was laying some groundwork to destroy them. Let's get rid of them is what he was getting ready to say. In the ninth verse, he said, if it please the king, he said, let it be written that they may be destroyed. So Haman didn't know it. Ahasuerus didn't know it. But he was basically signing the death warrant of Ahasuerus' new wife. So Esther, she had an uncle. His name was Mordecai. And he got wind of it. And he sent word to Esther. In the fourth chapter, in the 13th verse, he said, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You know what he told her right there? He said, think not that you can hide that one talent, that one thing that you hold valuable. Don't think that you're going to get away with just hiding in the king's house while all your other countrymen suffer. He said, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He asked her a question. That this may be your time. That you may have very well been raised up to sit in the king's house for this time. That's us, brothers and sisters. We're here for this time. We are here for this time. We may feel insignificant. We may feel like just a little church in Little Rock. We may feel like that we're just hiding in the king's house. But Brother Daniels, we're not. And even if we were, what are we going to do with it today? This is our time. And that's what he said to Esther. He said, think not that thou art come for this time. He said, for thou, in the 15th verse, and said, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I and also my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And then notice what she said. And if I perish, I perish. She wasn't permitted to just walk in, to just waltz right in into the king's court and, you know, demand an audience. She could have suffered the penalty of death. But she was going to stay on that treadmill. Whatever was required. Whatever was required for her, she was going to stay. And she said, and if it kills me, if it kills me, so be it. So be it. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. So, I mean, can you just imagine the anxiety that they were all experiencing because there was a law given for them to die. The king had written a law for all of them to die. And brothers and sisters, do not for a minute think that somewhere, it may not be us, it may be us, I don't know. It may be our children. It may be our grandchildren or our children's grandchildren. I don't know when it's coming, but there's coming a day. There is, in fact, there's a fervor right now. I was reading an article just the other day of all the things that all the assaults by law on Christianity and the Bible that have been made in the last few years. It's shocking. Don't think for a minute that as a nation they won't begin to bring persecution and trouble onto the doorsteps of the Christian people. Why? Because we abide by their laws. We pay our taxes. We most of the time obey the speed limits. We don't murder and steal. We're not, you know, thieves, and we're not lawbreakers. We're not a pack of criminals. But it's not because of their law. It's not because we fear their laws. It's because we fear God's laws. His law, we recognize that His law supersedes any other law of the land. You know, I was talking to somebody about all this marriage discussion. You know, who can marry who and this and that without getting too graphic. And I said, you know, the truth of the matter is, I said, if the federal government, and they did this in Russia and Germany, by the way, I said, if the federal government, they didn't do it recently, they did it in the early 1900s, if the federal government abolished all marriages today and said, no one's married, all marriages are null and void, it wouldn't change my commitment one bit. My wife, because I didn't make a covenant with the federal government. I made a covenant with her and God. There's things that I do. It's not because the federal government or the state government or the city government imposes their rule upon me. That's not why I do certain things. I do those things because I'm a child of the Most High God. And there's certain, just a simple golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, will prevent most people from committing a crime. You know, just having simple mutual respect for your brothers and sisters, for your neighbors, and even for your enemies. If you're praying for your enemies, will prevent you from committing a crime. The laws that we're given in the Bible are fantastic. And they'll keep you on the straight and narrow. But anyway, so the Jews, they were being persecuted because their laws, you know, Ahasuerus could write laws, but it's just like the children, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace. They said, you know, throw us in. You know, O King, live forever. You know, that's what I say. America, live forever. Let this country live forever. You know, if they're going to persecute me, live forever. But I'm here to tell you, I'm serving the God of all gods. I'm serving the Creator of the whole world. I'm serving the King of Kings. Hallelujah. You can write your laws. You can say what you want to. Praise God. But I'm still a child of the Most High God, no matter what you say. And so, you know, the story goes on that Esther had a banquet, invited Haman in, and Haman, you know, he wound up putting the noose around his own neck. But let's see something here. In the 8th chapter of Esther, says that in the 11th verse, so here the Jews, they were all worried about getting killed. They were all worried about it, but one little girl and her uncle, they took what God gave them, and they used it. And they used it. Put it to work. Esther 8 and 11 said, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life and to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. The king gave them the liberty to stand up for themselves and said, but the little ones and women to take the spoil of them for a prey. Then it said, upon one day in all the province of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So what happened was, there was a decree that went out, and the Jews were empowered to stand up for themselves and to avenge themselves of all their enemies. Now, I don't pretend to understand what this world is going to look like. When the Lord makes up his bride. I have no pretension to understand the sorrow and the sadness that's going to fall upon people that are not serving God. I've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I don't understand, you know, what people are going to go through that leads us up to that point. I don't know. I can't begin to understand the suffering. I haven't gone without a meal in I don't know how long. I don't understand the suffering that we're going to endure as Christians. It's beyond my comprehension. I have gas in my tank and money in my pocket. There's few things in my life that I have a want for. I'm not suffering. I don't live in a deprived economy. You know, and here we are even with health care. We don't live in a society where you couldn't find health care if you needed it, because it's available to us. So I'm not pretending, I don't want to give you the impression that I understand what these people, even these people here, they were living with the threat of death. But they were liberated almost in a moment. They went from the extreme of we could die any moment, to bring it on. You know, they went from one end of the spectrum to the other. But here's the thing: the people that were living in this, we could die at any moment, but let's do something about it. Let's see if we can fix it. They weren't very many people. There was Esther. There's Mordecai. There was her servants or her maidens. And there was some Jews that fasted and prayed. But it wasn't like the whole nation was out there saying, you know, yeah, let's, we can take the king. We can, you know, they were not living in victory. There was a handful of people that were hopeful about it. That's us. That's us. We're that people. We're the people that's hopeful about this. We're the people that's gathering together and fasting and praying and doing what we know to do is right. Why? We're doing that because there's people out there that are counting on us to do those things. I like that song, Work in the Road. Work in the Road for the weak and the blind, I think is how it goes. Or weak and the lame, I'm not sure. Weak and the blind. We're working the road for those that are coming. And you know, I'm standing here today on the shoulders of great men. I'm reaping from the labors of others. I'm benefiting today from the work and the labor of those that have gone on before me. My Lord, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm just a benefactor is what I am. I'm a benefactor from those that defied fear and anguish and sorrow, thank God, and lifted up their eyes to heaven. They lifted up their eyes to the hills from which came their hope, praise God. That's you and I today, hallelujah. People are looking for us to bring hope to their lives. Praise God. So it said that Mordecai went out in the 15th verse from the presence of the king in royal apparel. He lifted him up. And he gave him a royal pair of blue and white with great crown of gold and the garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan had rejoiced and was glad. And I would be too. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Praise God. I look for that day. I look for the day when the Christians in our community have joy and gladness and honor. I look for the day when they walk through the doors, thank God, and they hear those good songs. Songs of Zion. They hear, he's sweet, I know. Oh, and then there's just something that just begins to rise up. And all the cares, all their frustrations, all their worries, all the contempt that they may hold in their heart, all that just disappears because he's sweet, I know. Oh, he's sweet, I know. Storm clouds may rise. Stormy winds may blow. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And they just say, and I'll tell the world, hallelujah. Woo! He's sweet, I know. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, they're coming. They're coming. They're counting on us. Now notice this next verse. It said, and in every province. It didn't just stop there in Shushan. It didn't just stop there in that little city. The Bible says that in every province, in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and feast and a good day. Praise God. Now notice this next verse. I'm telling you, folks, there's people counting on us. It said, and many of the people of the land became Jews. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Just think about that a minute. That'd have been me. Brother McGowan, I'd have been sitting over there in one of them little cities, tending to my mules or whatever I had, taking care of my little family, not worrying about Esther, not worrying about Mordecai, not worrying about the king, just trying to duck, you know, and hide and hope nobody found out I was a Jew. So I didn't get killed like the rest of them were going to get killed. But Mordecai, he said, I'm a Jew. Esther, she walked in, she said, I'm a Jew. The people in Shushan, they walked up, they said, I'm a Jew. I'm going to fast. I'm a Christian. I'm going to fast. I'm going to live a dedicated life. They said, I'm a Christian. That's right. Kill me if that's what it takes. She said, I may perish, and if I do, so be it. I'm a Christian. Oh, God. There were some people, though, they didn't do that. But they got courage, didn't they? That one person that had one talent, they used it. 5 and 10, they used it. And you know what they did? They brought inspiration. They brought joy and gladness and honor. And that person that was sitting there quivering in fear, uncertain about being a Christian, or Jew, if you allow me to interchange them. That person that's sitting out here in our world today, that's uncertain about living for God. They just don't know. They're afraid of what people might think of them. They're afraid of how it might affect them on their job. They're afraid of what their school friends might put on them. Their family might ridicule them or make fun of them. Brother Daniels, you're one of them one time, sitting there wondering how people are going to look at you. Woo! Said, in that day, many became Jews. Many became Christians. Praise God. I never saw that part of it. I never thought about all those little people out there. Little people, big people, I don't know. I never thought about all those people out there that hadn't made up their mind, living in fear. There's a lot of people in the world today living in fear. They haven't made up their mind. And you know what? They're counting on us to bring them hope, to bring them joy and gladness and honor, feasts, praise God. Are you feeling what I'm feeling about this? I feel like God has called us to something. I feel like God has put us in a situation or a position where we can help others. We can bring inspiration to others. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo! Blessed be the Lord. Oh God, how blessed we are today to be in the house of the Lord, to be a part of the body of Christ. My Lord, what a blessing it is. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
God. All right. It's been a good service tonight. I appreciate it. Appreciate the good music and Brother Painter's words tonight. Y'all's attentiveness. We'll just meet back here Sunday morning. Now, is this Sunday? No. This is the first Sunday of the month. It's the second Sunday of the month. That Sunday felt like the first Sunday of the month, but it was the last Sunday of the month. And if I keep talking, I'm going to confuse myself. Good night.